For our scripture reading, we're going to be reading together in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. Romans 8, 28 through 39. We're going to read responsively this morning. I will read the first verse. You will read the second. I'll read the third. So the ones in bold are the ones that you're going to be reading. Should be in your handout. Romans 8, or in your bulletin, in your handout. And let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Romans 8, 28 through 39. I'll begin with the first verse. You with the second, and so on. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose.
For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Yet of all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And this is God's word. You may be seated. And I invite you, if you have them, to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 40 this morning. Genesis 40, as we resume our study of this book together. Genesis chapter 40. And we're going to read the whole chapter together, 23 verses. You can follow along as I read. Genesis 40, beginning in verse number 1. Again, studying the life of Joseph at this point. Genesis 40 and verse number 1. Text says, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. Verse 3, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in his custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head up and restore you into your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It's been a few weeks as I've been gone for the last two Sundays, but we're now back in our series on the life of Joseph here in Genesis. And the last place that we left off at the end of Genesis 39 was with Joseph being in prison. We learned there in that chapter that Joseph was faithful to God in resisting the temptation of Potiphar's wife. But the reward that he got was being sent to prison. He was falsely accused. Here Joseph is facing now for several years great injustice. He does what is just and right, and he's rewarded with a prison cell. What a reward. It's like working all summer and fall to make the basketball team, only to be told that you're not eligible to play. That's like impressing the boss, only to be rewarded with a pink slip. That's like growing the prize-winning vegetable for the state fair, only to be rewarded with the knowledge that they no longer judge your category anymore. I mean, you work real hard for something, and you do what is right, and then it doesn't pan out. But of course, for Joseph, this is far worse than just those things. Joseph had already been separated from his family by means of betrayal. He was sold as a slave. He was falsely accused after he had been the best possible servant he could be, and his reward for all of his faithfulness was incarceration. Here he is in the prison cell. But in this passage of Scripture, we not only see injustice that is done to Joseph, we also still see the handiwork of God. God was with Joseph when he was in the pit. God was with Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. And according to Genesis 39, verse 23, right before this chapter, it's really part of this section, the Lord God was with Joseph in prison as well. In fact, whatever he did, according to that verse, he did, the Lord made it prosper. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now that's what Genesis 39 and verse 23 says. But if you look at chapter 40, the text that we just read, this does not look like everything that Joseph did prospers. For one thing, Joseph was in prison for quite some time. In Genesis 37:2, we learn that Joseph was 17 years old when he brought the evil report concerning his brothers. If you fast forward to Genesis 41, verse 46, the text tells us that Joseph was 30 years old when he was placed in high command over Egypt. If you do the math, that means that there was at least 13 years between when we first met Joseph as a young man and when we see him rise up to be the leader over Egypt. 13 years is a long time. But one more number is given for us as well, and that's in Genesis 41 and verse 1. There we are told Joseph is said to have stayed in this prison house for 2 more years after he interprets the dreams of these two officers of Pharaoh's court. Now, that's not the total time that Joseph spent in this prison. It could have been several more years than this. In fact, it likely was. He could have spent upwards of 5 to 9 years in this prison. If you do the math, he got from somewhere in the land of Palestine and Israel, ultimately to Egypt. And there he spends a number of years somewhere either in Potiphar's house as a slave or in prison as a judged or a condemned slave. All we get is a snippet of Joseph's prison time here in chapter 40. Because even after, as we noted, Joseph gives these dreams for the men, their interpretation of it, he has 2 more years there. This does not look like at one level that God was with him. He seems to be rewarded with trouble for his faithfulness to God. So what was God doing in the middle of Joseph's trouble in prison? Was God really with him? Was God really making everything Joseph did to prosper? Because if you were Joseph during this time, it did not look like everything he did was made to prosper. He's still sitting in prison. And these questions are important for us this morning because, like Joseph, there are times in which it does not seem like God is doing much for us. Those times can be moments, or days, or weeks, or even sometimes years. Is God really with us during these long stretches? Or is God just sitting back and letting bad things happen to us? Worse yet, is he making things worse for us? Is he a cosmic meanie that watches us flounder in our troubles and throws in a few lightning bolts to make things even more interesting? Well, I would suggest to you here in this passage of Scripture that we see something very different than that. Here in Genesis 40, we see a God who was acting and ruling in spite of the difficulties that Joseph faced. And you say, how was he acting and ruling? I want to note with you three works of God here in this text of Scripture that shine through while Joseph was facing troubling times. We're going to note these three works of God, and they're true of Joseph, and they also can be true of our lives as well, when we face long stretches where it seems and feels as if God isn't doing much for us. We're going to look at these three works of God, and I want to note right off the bat that these works are really designed for Christians. If you're not a Christian with us here this morning, you are certainly welcome to be here, and there will be some things in the message for you, but primarily this message is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Three works of God that we see for believers in God, trusters in God, born-again Christians in God. Work number one we see in this text, God was grooming a leader. God was grooming a leader. One of the worst things you can ever have is a leader over you who does not know what he or she is doing. Anybody ever had that before? Somebody in charge that doesn't know what they're doing. When I was in college, I may have shared this story before, and I apologize if you've heard it, but when I was in college, I worked for a single day for a retailer setting up a new store in a new outlet mall. They needed workers just to help set up the store, and I signed up for a day in which I was free because I needed a few extra bucks. I ended up working 12 hours that day. Well, the day began really great. In fact, after just about an hour of my time there, I was offered a full-time job as a manager of all things. All right, they were looking for people. Apparently, they saw something. I politely declined that as I could not take the job. Later on in the day, however, things did not go so well. I was moved to a different part of the store to put clothing on the shelves of the store. To make a long story short, in our particular section of the store that we were setting up for their opening, we were working on piles of clothes that had not been properly folded or arranged as we unpacked them from the boxes. There were two sections around us, and they had a team of people in each of those sections. They were literally pulling piles of clothes out of the boxes that were already perfectly folded in order from small to extra large, and they were just putting them on shelves. Ours were mixed up and they weren't properly folded, so we were having to refold all of these clothes and get them onto the shelves. As such, it made it appear as if our little group and our little section was not working very hard. It looked like we were falling behind. Well, the manager that was over our little crew, she was a young gal who could not comprehend this difference. I was about 19 at the time. She was probably 20, 21 in that range. She kept insisting that we go faster, that we must work harder, that we must do better, that we were falling behind. And she began to chide us for poor work. I'm like, I'm here for one day, lady, you know, right? And it was frustrating, so much so that after taking this for about an hour, I pulled her aside and I said, this is really frustrating. I said, the people around you are really getting irritated. I said, you know, if you look around, the sections beside us, they have some advantages that we do not. And we should not be going as fast as them. And she looked at me like I was from Mars, and she said to me, clothes are clothes. We should be able to keep up. And of course, now I was really frustrated. And the way she talked to me gave me the impression that I'm a manager and I know what I'm talking about. I didn't tell her, though I felt like it, that I was just offered a job that would have made me her boss, but I didn't say that to her at all. But that feeling of having someone who's over you or a leader who doesn't actually know what they're doing is one of the most frustrating things to deal with. I'm sure many of you could share similar stories. If you think about the time that Joseph spent in this prison, Joseph would have learned some incredibly valuable lessons that would be essential for his leadership later on. things that would have shaped him into a leader that was worthy to follow. In fact, from a human perspective, I don't believe Joseph would have been ready to be the second in charge over the largest empire in the world without some of the actions that he had to go through in Potiphar's house and in this prison cell. I mean, think about it. He was put in charge of Potiphar's household, where he learned how to manage things. He was put in this prison, where he learned how to manage things as well. Later on, when he was in charge, we read this in Genesis 41:55, that the people came to Pharaoh and cried for bread. And listen to Pharaoh's response. He said this, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to do, do it." Now, you think about that. How did he get to that point at the age of 30 years old to be able to do that? Well, he went through some of these experiences. He went through 13 years of grooming and training. I think much of the leadership training that was forged in the fires of Potiphar's house and in this prison, God used in his grace and his infinite wisdom for Joseph later on in life. Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh's court. Joseph no doubt would have been exposed to important leaders and people within Egyptian society and the court of Pharaoh probably itself. Joseph likely watched and learned and gleaned from these people. And the same thing happened in prison. This was no ordinary prison. Notice how it's described in verse 3. Pharaoh designated the butler, cupbearer in many translations, and the chief baker in this prison. So, verse 3, he, Pharaoh, put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in prison, the place where Joseph was confined. So this prison was actually in the household of this captain of the guard. This was likely more like house arrest here. In fact, if you skip down to verse 14, Joseph says at the end of that verse, "Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Now he does, in the next verse, call it a dungeon or a pit, as some translations have it, but likely this is not what we would think of as a dungeon today. This was a section of the house, and Joseph was actually in charge of it. It was well ordered and well taken care of. Probably this was the place where important prisoners were held, political prisoners or people that were awaiting further investigation. Likely even that's why Joseph was put there. Potiphar could place him in this household and put him there and say, "We're going to investigate what really happened." Because if you remember back in Genesis 39, it seems that Potiphar did not fully believe his wife's accusations against Joseph. So here Joseph is in this place, and in this place he would have come in contact with some of the closest people to the throne room of Pharaoh. The cupbearer, the butler, as the New King James has it, had an important job. He tasted all that the king was going to drink and as to ensure that it was not poisoned. Similarly, the baker, the chef, had to make sure that the king's food was not only tasty, but it was safe from threats, even things that would make the Pharaoh sick. These people were intimately involved in the lives of the most powerful person on the planet. You think about this guy, the cupbearer, he would have been literally at the right hand of the king all of the time. God was grooming Joseph here. Joseph would have heard stories from these people, information, not only from them, but probably others that came through this house arrest prison place. In addition, Joseph learned what it was like to be in charge of people that actually seemed to have a higher rank than he did. He's been trained as a leader. One of the things this should teach us as Christians is that we ought be faithful in whatever we are given to do right now. That is to say, if you are in a tight spot, give me one second here. If you are in a tight spot, if you have been dealt a bad hand, if you are facing trouble, be faithful where you are at. It is quite possible that God is grooming you for something greater or better or even more challenging. Be faithful what God has given to you right this moment. Do what is right. It could be a challenge in your workplace. It could be a hardship physically. It could be a difficulty in some relationship. Whatever it is, be faithful to what God has given you. Now, every trial that we receive from God, and all of them are from God, is a testing grounds, a proving grounds to our faith, which produces our faithfulness. Do what is right now. You know, God didn't do this just with Joseph. God groomed Moses for 40 years outside of Egypt to ready him to lead the people of Israel. God groomed David for years, decades, as a young shepherd, and later as he fled from Saul for his life. Talk about a difficulty. And he did this to ready him to be the king. God had the Apostle Paul spend possibly up to 15 years in training and service before he took his first missionary journey. And of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord, spent about 30 years of his life with almost nothing said about him before he began his public ministry. It's quite possible that sometimes God places us in places so that we would be ready for something more later. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you have to stay in something like a bad job. If you're in a bad job right now, it doesn't mean you have to stay there. Joseph, after all, pleads with the cupbearer in verse 14, "Remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." In other words, being faithful does not mean that we cannot change some things or get a new job and so on, but it does mean that wherever we are at, we should do our best. We should not be complaining people, irritable people, bitter people, and ornery people because of our circumstances. One of the things that might be worth your time, if any one of those four words describes you, is to go through the New Testament and find all the places where you see the various apostles instruct us about complaining and bitterness and being ornery, and you'll find there's a lot of them. Because that's our temptation in the midst of when troubling things happen to us. That didn't describe Joseph. He was faithful to God. In everything, we ought to be content people and faithful people. God sometimes places us in difficulties to make us ready for something more. But let me show you a second work of God in this passage while Joseph was facing troubling times. Not only was God grooming a leader, second, God was gaining glory for his name. God was gaining glory for his name. Look down at verse number 5. We learn that the two prisoners Joseph had charge over, the butler and the baker, each one of them had a dream. We read about this. Joseph, of course, he himself was very familiar with dreams. He had received two of them that indicated that his family would one day bow down before him. Now his two fellow prisoners had a dream from which they were troubled in spirit. It was so troubling to them that it was shown on their faces. Joseph actually asked them the source of their trouble in verse number 8. And notice their answer there. They say, "We have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Notice that they have a two-part answer to their sad countenance. They, A, had a dream, and B, they had no interpreter. Now, to our ears, the idea of an interpreter of dreams largely sounds strange. I get the first part, I don't get the second. I've had troubling dreams. I told our teenagers on Wednesday night one of my most troubling dreams. We're studying through Daniel together, and we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the dream that he had. And I told them, and I'm going to tell you all now too, one of my most troubling dreams. I was 5 years old. I can still remember it to this day. I dreamed that a Native American warrior chopped off my leg. And I was terrified. I can still remember that 30 plus years later, still vivid in my mind. We all have dreams that scare us, shake us up occasionally, things like that. But these men were just as concerned, not just with the dream, but with the fact that they had no interpreter. We might kind of gloss over that as we read through this text, but it's actually an important little detail. The Egyptians and the Babylonians had something culturally in common. They viewed dreams as coming from the gods. And as such, they believed that someone had to rightly interpret those dreams. One of the methods that they used to interpret dreams was what we would call today dream books. They were books that were filled with the dreams of people as they told them to these men. And then they were also filled with what happened after those dreams. So if you took my 5-year-old nightmare of having my leg removed, someone would have recorded the details of those dreams, and then they would have noted what happened to me thereafter. As it happened, shortly after that dream, my family moved to a new city. So they would have put those details down into the dream or into their dream book. And these dream books, you can imagine, were massive. Because you would go through those dream books and find dreams that had similar elements to what your dream was and see the outcomes of past dreams so that you could rightly divine, you could rightly interpret what your dream was today. And they believed that this was a way in which the gods would speak to them. The butler, the baker, the cupbearer, the baker here, they have these dreams, and they're upset about the dreams because they were vivid. They shook them up. And more than that, though, they didn't know what would happen because they had no interpreter. And they were there in prison, remember, because of Pharaoh, so they got worried that the gods had sent them a message, and now they could not get it. Now notice how Joseph responds to all of this at the end of verse 8. So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to the gods?" Is that what he says? No. Do not interpretations belong to God? This one statement upended the entire religious structure of the Egyptians. It's amazing. One statement. The Egyptians had a pantheon of gods of sorts. Joseph pointed to one god. The Egyptians had a host of professionals, a priestly class, who could rightly interpret the dreams. And here was this foreigner who was a young man in prison who was claiming that God, the one God, would tell him rightly how to interpret this dream. This, by the way, is Joseph's M.O. We see his Godward focus in nearly every tight circumstance of his life. He had it when he was tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife. He said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness before God?" We see it here in this text. We'll see it in the next chapter when Pharaoh testifies, Joseph testifies before Pharaoh that only God could give him the power to interpret dreams. And we'll see it before Joseph's brothers when Joseph would declare, "Am I in the place of God?" In all of these circumstances, in these instances, when Joseph was in trouble or under a great amount of stress, Joseph testified of God. Here in this chapter, do not interpretations belong to God? And here's our lesson on display. God was gaining glory through Joseph's difficulties. We'll see this unpacked in an even bigger way next week when we see this in chapter 41. It's often been said that people really see what you are when the heat and the pressure is on. And I've seen that not only in my own life, but in people around me. What they really are tends to come out, what's really inside. And the heat was on Joseph, and what came out was his love and treasuring of God. God was part of his life, and it showed. And for this, God received glory. God was gaining glory for himself. Christian, if you are facing a trial in your life right now, you have a chance by what you say and what you do to bring glory to God. Let me say that again. It's really important. If you are in a trouble or a trial right now, you, by what you say and what you do, have a possibility to bring glory to God. I love how Paul says it in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. He says it this way. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You see, you do this by not being a complaining person, but a faithful witness to your dependence and trust in God. In the midst of a trial, there is no greater way to show forth the glory of God in your life. When you are under the heat, when you are under the trouble, when you are under the trial, than to point to God. Think carefully about your trial if you're going through one now. Take Peter's advice in 1 Peter 1:13, where in the context of him talking about suffering, he says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If you're a Christian, a believer in what Jesus has done for you on the cross of Calvary, one day God will shower upon you perfect, glorious, and joyous grace. Place your hope there, and you will give glory to God now in whatever trial you're in. I think that describes Joseph here. I believe that he had his hope set upon what he believed. He believed that God gave the dreams to these men and gave him the interpretation. But the same was probably true for himself. Joseph believed what God had shown him as a young man. He rested his hope in God's promises, and he shined as a light in the midst of a crooked world. God was gaining glory in the midst of Joseph's trials and troubles, because Joseph testified of God when the heat was on. Let me show you a third work of God in this passage of Scripture. While Joseph faced troubling times, not only was God grooming a leader, not only was God gaining glory for his name, finally this morning, God was growing the faith of Joseph. God was growing the faith of Joseph. When I read verse number 8, I am still taken back by the boldness of Joseph. And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, please." Think about the boldness of that. What was he claiming in that statement? He was claiming that he would receive revelation from the God of heaven to answer the questions they had about their dream. That's an amazing thing for a relatively young man. But in many ways, it was just as remarkable that God, in fact, did give him the power. We've already read the account, so you know what is going on, but the cupbearer goes first, and he gives Joseph this strange dream about a vine and blossoms and grapes and squeezing the grapes and giving the juice to Pharaoh in his cup. And Joseph immediately gives the interpretation of the dream. He tells the cupbearer that he would receive his position back in 3 days. Pharaoh would restore him to his former position. But notice the confidence that Joseph had here in verse 14. Notice what he says after he gives the interpretation. "But remember me when it is well with you." Notice that he does not say, "Remember me if it goes well with you." I mean, Joseph's assumption was, God's given me this, and it's going to be true. For Joseph, he saw this as the hand of God on his life, and he was sure in what God was doing. Of course, the baker went next. His dream is also strange, but he didn't seem on the surface to be that bad. He had 3 baskets of baked goods on his head, and the birds came and they ate the food. This sounds kind of exciting and interesting. And since the butler, according to verse 16, had heard a good report from Joseph, the baker thought, this will go good for me as well. But of course, the interpretation was not so good for him. The butler was to be lifted up to his former position, but the baker was to be lifted up and to be hung on a tree so the birds would eat his flesh after he died. I have to imagine that the next 3 days were pretty awkward in that prison house with these 3 men. But God demonstrated to these men not only that he had great power to predict the future, he also demonstrated this concretely to Joseph. For 3 days later, both of the dreams came true. The text tells us this in verses 20 through 22. In fact, it was on Pharaoh's birthday that he threw this feast. The birthday was probably the anniversary of his ascension to the throne. The Egyptians described the ascension of a pharaoh to the throne as the birth of a god, as Pharaoh was thought to be something of a deity. And it was common on those days to grant pardons and amnesties. One pardon was given for the cupbearer, but the baker did not receive it, just as God had said. You know, for Joseph, this news would have been hard in some ways. First, it was probably not pleasant to know that the baker would be executed. Second, it would have been hard to wait, hoping that the cupbearer, the butler, would reveal the news to Pharaoh, how he knew that this was going to happen. But Joseph waited day after day, which turned into weeks, and then months, and then even years. And of course, the chief butler in verse 23 did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This all would have been difficult. But the news of the butler and the baker would also have been encouraging. God had given Joseph the correct interpretation of the dream, and this would have grown Joseph's faith. He could have seen that God was faithful, and his confidence here would pay great dividends. Just flip ahead to Genesis 41 in verse 16. Here, Joseph is standing at this time before the most powerful man on the earth. And Pharaoh has just put him on the spot. He said back in verse number 15, "I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." And Joseph, without hesitation, answered, "It is not in me. God will give an answer of peace." You think about the significance of that statement before a man who was considered to be a god, who had before him a whole pantheon of gods. Joseph said, "God, the one true God, he will give me the answer of peace." One wonders if Joseph would have had this confidence if it were not for the time he had spent in prison and the interpretation of the dreams of the 2 servants of Pharaoh. It seems to me that this whole chapter, this whole episode of chapter 40 was the preparing work of God for chapter 41. God, throughout all of this difficulty, was preparing and growing Joseph's faith. And praise God that he does that today with us. He gives us a challenge today that with his power we can meet. And then he gives us a little bigger challenge tomorrow that we with his power can attain. And yet one larger will come. Imagine with me a personal trainer who wants to work with someone to grow and build up their muscles. Maybe they start with upper body strength. So the trainer takes this person, and the first thing this trainer does is to put 450 pounds on the bench press and tells the person on the bench, just lift it. Now, unless that person has been training for quite some time, there is no way that is going to happen. If he or she on the bench could get it off the bar, they're going to be faced, and literally faced, with some life-threatening problems as the bar and those weights come crashing down towards them. Instead, a good trainer begins with where a person is at. They push them a little further each week, one more rep, a few more pounds, a little bit more, week by week, until they reach their goals or peak performance. And the same is true with our God and our faith. He gives us a little bit more and a little bit more, week by week, month by month, year by year, until we are mature in Christ. And at the final day, when we have reached our peak performance, the Lord will take us home to be with him in glory forever. You know, God does not make mistakes when he gives his own sons and daughters difficult trials. He knows exactly what he's doing. He not only sees all now, but he has seen all that has been done, and he has seen what will be done. His plan is perfect, so when he gives a difficult task, he does so with purpose. As we sang our second song this morning, he treasures up big designs and works his gracious will. His plan is perfect, so he gives us a difficult task. He does so with purpose. And like Joseph, he grooms us for something more. He gains glory for himself as we are faithful to him, and he grows our faith. So friends, if you are in the middle of a difficult trial of some sort right now, look to the man Joseph as an example of strength, of hope, and of encouragement. And more importantly, look to Joseph's God. For he, the whole time, was working behind the scenes to bring about the salvation of Joseph, the salvation of Joseph's family, the salvation of the people of Israel, and ultimately the deliverance for the whole world. God knows what he's doing. In the middle of your difficulties now, trust him, be faithful to him, and let your faith mature in him as you go through these waters. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement that it brings. This morning, I know that among some here, there are heavy hearts with difficulties that they're facing. Many of these I do know, and a whole host I'm sure I do not. But you do, and you work in each of our lives to glorify your name, to grow our faith, and to make us ready for the next challenge in our life. I pray that this morning's sermon would be an encouragement to every heart here who knows you, who's going through a difficulty right now. May they treasure you as you have so greatly treasured us in Christ Jesus. I pray that they would not be complaining people, bitter people, ornery people, and so on, but they would be trusting in you people, content in all circumstances, showing forth the praises of him who has called them from darkness into the marvelous light. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.